And speak very briefly about the whole of the New Testament this morning, about which is going to be a good challenge, isn't it? we've been looking the last few weeks about the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom, and this week we're going to talk about the King Jesus, who's the King of this kingdom. And so hence I want to take us all the way through Jesus's life and then what he did through us as his church after his life to see how the King is operating. So, we're going to start by looking at something in the Old Testament. So, if you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and there's a little reminder coming up in a moment to get through a few slides, and we should be able to get to the thing about questions. As I say, I'm going to be going quite quickly, so if there's anything in a particular passage you want to ask about, or if there's anything you want to ask about what I feel we should apply, or any questions that's relevant, then please text them in. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and it's sort of two-thirds of the way through. And Isaiah was a prophet. He was actually a ruler. He was one of the ruling classes at the time under King Hezekiah. And this is what he wrote, prophesying the future, basically. He said, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Now, Jesse was David's father, so he was saying that something's going to come from the kingly line of Israel. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but his righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will decision for the poor of the earth." So this person who's come, he was going to be a ruler, he was going to be empowered by the Spirit, but also he was going to be one who brought a freedom and a justice from oppression. "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." So he was going to be a really good king. "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." So he was going to bring in an era where things were going to be different. Even the whole earthly order was going to be different. "The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." So there was going to be a time where there's going to be sort of healing, and there wasn't going to, it was going to be a great time that was going to come in. "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." And so it was this king who was going to be a king of David's line. He was going to be the king of the Jews, but he was also going to be a king for all the nations. And I've read that passage because the first thing I need to do is be re-mic'd, I think, somehow. Let's see how this goes. Is that any better? Right. Okay. So The first thing I wanted to notice, as I went and thought, well, what about this king topic? It's a huge topic. And I just reflected that actually the king was coming to a people. The people who heard this message that Jesus talked about the kingdom and that he was bringing, the people who heard the message that actually he was going to be a king for the world, that the disciples said later, they were all people who had a picture about what a king was like. And this passage in Isaiah is just one of many passages in the Old Testament that the Jews would have used to give an idea as to what their king was like. They were expecting someone of David's line. They were expecting someone who's going to have great godly character and who would almost rule a theocratic kingdom that was going to affect the whole earth. In fact, you could say he was the greatest human king. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting a hero, a superhero even, if you wish. He was someone who was going to be somebody who people would look up to. He would have that power to be able to be a king that no one would be able to doubt. and not follow. The thing is, we often have heroes, don't we? I don't know if you're a sports person, you might have a sporting hero, might like Lionel Messi or whatever, if you're a footballer, a footballing inclination. You might have a different sort of hero. You might even have a great war leader like Winston Churchill as your hero. But the interesting thing about heroes in the human sense is that actually, if you ever get to know them, things can be different. I remember reading a book called The Glory of Christ by Peter Lewis, and he gives a whole several paragraphs on about somebody who had a hero. And that person, he met his hero. And he found, and he said, well, the problem I've got with my hero, I think he was a cricketer, is actually he isn't quite what I expected. His character isn't quite so good. And he may be not actually perfect at what he does. The Jews, they would have looked back to David, but they would have remembered David wasn't perfect. You only got to read the story of David and Bathsheba to realize that. But the thing is, you see, this king that we follow, the king that was coming, and the king that did come, and the king who is our Lord Jesus, the thing about him is the closer you get to know him, the more of a hero he becomes. And that same point was made in that book. Actually, the more you get to know Jesus, the bigger he gets, not the smaller he gets. Not like these earthly heroes. The more you get to know them, the smaller they seem. They just seem to be part of a bigger picture. But the more you look at Jesus, the bigger picture. And I'd say that, having been a Christian for many years now, I would say, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, get closer to Jesus. See how bigger. See, he is the greatest human king. But you see, the other interesting thing is, it's a bit more than that. If those Jews who really knew their Bible well and really would have been puzzled over, I think, possibly one verse in Zechariah. Or in Zechariah 14, verse 9, and Zechariah is a minor prophet towards the end of the Old Testament. He says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And the word for Lord there is the same word Yahweh. So it's God who is king. So this king is of David's line, but also he's God. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That's an interesting verse. And as many of us will probably know, that actually Jesus himself started to make claims when he was on earth that actually he was a bit more than just a man. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus, once he was risen from the dead, he actually let people worship him. He let Thomas, who said, my Lord and my God, he let him worship him. The disciples on the mount, when he gave the Great Commission, they worshipped him. You see, we don't just want to make Jesus our hero. We want to make him the one we worship. That's what this king was meant to be. That's what our King Jesus is in fulfillment of the great king of God's kingdom. And the third thing I want to notice about this king, and it comes through in that passage in Isaiah, is that actually the king of God's kingdom defeats our enemies. That's what the Jews expected. They would have seen that. And you see it in that passage, doesn't it? How he gives justice to the decisions for the poor of the earth. How his righteousness is there. How all the nations are. He defeats the enemies. He defeated he was going to defeat their earthly enemies, and he was going to defeat their spiritual enemies. And I want to bring that out as we go through the rest of the preach this morning. So, that is the king. That was what they were expecting. And Jesus then arrives on earth. He arrives rather incognito, actually. Not many people get to see him. A few shepherds. Interestingly enough, some people from another country, probably over in Persia, get wind of the fact that there's someone who's born the king of the Jews. And they come along to see him. So Jesus, right from the beginning, there's something special about it. He's been born to be a king. But he grows up still incognito. He's not born in a palace. He doesn't grow up in a palace. He grows up as a carpenter. And for about 30 years, he doesn't seem any different from other people, except the fact that he never does anything wrong. There's something special about him in terms of his character. And then he comes into the picture. You see, the key thing about all the kings of the Old Testament is that they were anointed. And that was something that was a nature of the kingship in Israel. We see it in particularly in Saul and David. It's written down that they were anointed, but actually it was a tradition that continued right through. All the kings of Israel were anointed by the priests. And Jesus was anointed. He wasn't anointed by one of the Pharisee priests or whatever. He was anointed by God. He was baptized as a man by John the Baptist. But he was anointed as the king, I believe, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that started something special, a next phase of the kingdom. So who's got Mark 1:15? If we can just read that. I think that's your first blank in your book thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. So basically, Jesus, if you look back, the bit before that in Mark is about when he was basically baptized by John and was anointed by the Spirit. So it was at this point, once he'd been anointed, he inaugurated the kingdom. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a big word, but basically, it means he started a new phase of the kingdom, but he did it in the context of royalty. So, Jesus was anointed from heaven as a king. And then Jesus went about being a king. And the first thing he did, or from the one of the main things he did, we read in elsewhere. And who's got the next verse? Luke 8, verse 1. Helen? So one of the things he did was preaching and telling them that the kingdom was come and that it was good news. And the key thing about that good news, I believe, was about a release from sin. When Paul was writing his letters, he wrote to Timothy, he said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even his name. I think God struck me with that last week. Even his name means Saviour. That, I believe, that is what the good news of the gospel is. That there's, you see, the Jewish people were looking, they thought their biggest problem was that the Romans were in control. Actually, the biggest problem in their lives was that sin was in control. They needed to change. And they can't. Have you ever tried doing it? Have you ever tried changing yourself? And getting right. We can never meet, even if we can do a bit of it, we can never meet that standard. But there is an answer. And that's what Jesus, that's what we're celebrating later on. You see, Jesus, as I said, had been living a perfect life, and actually he was then able, as that, to give his life for us. And I remember that for me was so important, the fact that I couldn't get right with God. I remember as a child, I knew I'd grown up as a Christian family and I'd known something about what it meant to do right and wrong. And I knew that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do right. And I needed to be forgiven for what I'd done wrong, but also I needed help to do right. And I remember realizing in the end that actually the only way I could get right with God and the only way I could do right was by giving my life to Jesus. Maybe that's us today, that we need to ask that for the first time. Forgive me, Jesus. I need your help. Maybe it's a realization that actually we need to keep on that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we want to change our lives, we still need to keep asking Jesus for help. And as we break bread later on, I'd encourage you, if there are things that you just need that, Jesus gave us release from sin. Can we go on to the, can we on the slides a little bit? Okay. A picture as well. The cross. Let's remember the cross. That's what it is. At that point, the first of the victories that the people of Israel needed and the people of the world needed was achieved. The release from sin. But it didn't just stop there. That wasn't the only thing Jesus achieved in his life on earth. Let's read, someone who's got Luke 11, verse 20. I think it's the last verse of us. Isaac. Yes. So Jesus brought a victory over the devil and some of the effects of sin and in the world. If you look at the context of that, there's somebody there who's basically not able to speak because somehow the devil has got hold of him. He's a mute. And Jesus casts out this demon, and then suddenly the guy is able to speak again. And Jesus in that context said, look, I'm going to drive out the power of the devil. And again, that cross, if you look at that, he at the cross, he defeated the devil. He fulfilled a prophecy, which is there right at the very beginning of Genesis, that actually he, the descendant of Adam, but the perfect Adam, would be able to crush the serpent, the devil. We were singing it earlier, was it? No force of hell can stop your beauty-changing heart. Can't anymore. The devil doesn't have power. The devil can have power in our lives, but if we turn to Jesus, he can bring release for it. And I want to encourage that. If you feel that there's a hold, there's an addiction or whatever, or anything that you think, oh, I can't take it again, I'd say God, through Jesus, can release us from the power of the devil. And also, if you look at it right through, we picked a particular one where Jesus highlighted his kingdom coming, but actually there were many other healings which were nothing to do with the devil. And there were times where Jesus stopped when things were going wrong, like they were out on the boat, and he stepped in and he basically calmed the storm. I believe that God can step into our lives and bring healing and calming of storms. Now, in this first arrival on earth, Jesus didn't achieve a complete victory in those areas because we all still have to die, and there still will be storms. So it's only he'll step in to make sure it works for the purposes, but we won't see complete victory in that area until later. I believe Jesus had complete victory over sin, and he had complete victory over devil. But he's still working to have victory over some things. But he can do an awful lot. So again, if you feel you've got something sickness or you've got a challenge in your life, we want to pray, because I believe, at the very least, that God can give us peace in that, if not actually sort it out in many circumstances. Because he did bring, in his kingdom, that king, he brought victory over our enemies, over much of what was causing difficulty. He brought release from sin, he brought release from the devil, and relief from the effects of sin. So Jesus does that. He's done the death. He rises again in complete victory, and he's out there with his disciples. And the disciples then think, now we're going to see the full kingdom. Because they would have looked back. They would have remembered Isaiah 11 and all those other prophecies. And they would have said, now we're going to see the lion lying with the lamb. Now we're going to see everybody looking to the Jewish nation. And they even ask him in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. They even ask him, okay, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When's it going to happen? But actually, Jesus always really doesn't very give them a good clear answer. He said, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. But actually, there's something more important that's going to happen now. His departure from earth started yet another phase of the kingdom. Now, this last passage which is your last blank, we should all be able to read, except I'm going to struggle because I can't see it very well. But up on that there, let's all read together, because this is what he did. He commissioned us to be to spread his kingdom. Let's read what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he commissioned his disciples and all those who followed him to start to proclaim the gospel. Elsewhere we hear to demonstrate the gospel and to preach it. He commissioned them to, he deployed the kingdom. Sorry, I hope you've been filling the blanks in. I hadn't pointed them out, but they have come up. So having, Jesus having inaugurated the kingdom, having declared the kingdom, having demonstrated the kingdom, he now deployed the kingdom to us. He commissioned us as ambassadors to declare the kingdom. Now, ambassadors, and Paul used that phrase, so I'm not just cheating that, I'm just not making up that phrase. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, Paul says, actually, we are Jesus' ambassadors. Now, in those days, just as now, the ambassadors represented their country. So Rome would have had its ambassadors. It would have sent those ambassadors to Persia, might have sent them to Ethiopia, and the places where it had contact. And they would represent Rome, and they would possibly help negotiate trade deals or whatever. They would be ambassadors. They would represent, and if there were any Roman citizens in those countries, I guess they would try and make sure that it was fair for them. And that idea of ambassadors has developed through history, and we still have them today, don't we? Ambassadors. If you go up to London, you can see, you go to the US Embassy, and when you go into the US Embassy, you enter a different world, don't you? From what I gather, that you go into the US Embassy, and you're then in the laws of the of America. I can get out my gun finally, and I can use it safely. No, sorry. But you see what I mean by that, that we have the different rules operate where the ambassadors are. And I'd like to think of the church as like lots of little embassies in this world, representing God's kingdom, a place of safety. People flee to embassies, don't they, when they have difficulties. I think Julian Assange, some of you may know, have heard of him. I think he's still in the Ecuadorian embassy because he thinks that's a place of safety. They're giving him the chance to make his case. Are we going to be a place of safety? Perhaps for the Julian Assanges, who we might not always agree with. Because people, we can be that. That's one of the things we're commissioned to be. We're commissioned to proclaim the gospel and to create a place where where the kingdom of God can be seen and the king can operate his rule. We see he didn't just commission the ambassadors. Sorry, I've lost a few. Like he did on that mountain. He didn't just commission them, he also empowered them. You see, when he said to them in Acts 1, okay, you're going to be my witnesses, he said, wait. Wait until the power comes on you. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I think that's very important. If we're going to be effective ambassadors, we need to make sure that we have the power of the ambassadors. I remember earlier when we were talking about becoming a Christian, for several years after that, I didn't really know much about the Holy Spirit. And I had to come to a point really when God showed me that actually there was a bit more. If I wanted to be effective and I didn't want to work it all out by myself, and I wanted to be able to show God's power to people and to be confident to share my faith, I need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I was a teenager, I think it was about 14, and I asked someone to pray that I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that, it was that, looking back on it, that was that point that I started to have more confidence in being able to share my faith. And as I began to keep being filled with the Spirit, then I found that I was able to step out for him more and see his power working. And I want to challenge us today. Are we filled today? I know that's a challenge for me. Because if we're going to be effective ambassadors, we need to be empowered ambassadors. And I really feel if you've got a chance to be prayed for towards the end of the meeting, it would be great if we can all make sure we're full of the Spirit to be effective ambassadors. You see, Jesus is relying on us as ambassadors. He gave that commission in Matthew 28, but he'd already said to them actually a little bit about it. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole inhabited earth to all the nations, and then the end will come. He'd already basically said to them in Matthew 24 that actually there's a task that you're going to have to do. And I'm going to have to wait for this kingdom. My kingdom can only come then. You see, ultimately, Jesus is coming back when we finished our task. And at that point, we're going to see the full fulfillment of Isaiah 11, I believe. It's then there's going to be another phase of the kingdom where we are going to see a different order on the earth, where we are going to see all the kingdoms of this world ruled by Jesus. So in conclusion, we've seen how Jesus is the greatest human king. He is our hero king. He's man and God. Let's ask ourselves, is he our hero this morning? And if let's resolve to be closer to him, to get closer to know him. We've seen how Jesus shaped the kingdom while he was on earth, how he was inaugurated it as an anointed king, how he declared the good news of defeat for sin, and how he demonstrated his victory over the devil. Let's make sure we're seeing his victory over sin and the devil this morning. And if there's something specific, it'd be great for us to pray. And finally, we've seen how Jesus now deploys this kingdom through us as his ambassadors, commissioning us to spread the gospel and empowering us by the Spirit. And let's rise to that challenge. We can be the generation that does usher in the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to pray. Have we got some questions?
We do indeed.
Okay. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, that you have made us your ambassadors. Thank you, you're the king. And Lord, I pray that you will get bigger and bigger in our eyes and in our community, and that we would represent you more and more to the community around, so that we can achieve that goal of preaching your kingdom throughout the whole inhabited earth and to all the nations. Amen. So, some questions then. I got 5 points. Yeah.
I have asked for forgiveness, but still feel the burden of sin. How can I get past this?
Right.
Keep this for a moment.
I think first of all, we need to have faith. I mean, Jesus promises if we've really confessed our sins and faithful, and he's faithful and will forgive us. So we need to come to it with faith. So it's not just about how we feel. But I would also say, have you really confessed our sins? I think sometimes we can, it can be trite. I think we need to ask the question, is what depth there is in that as well. But I would say a lot of it's mainly about faith. Okay. And also, I would encourage you to pray. Sometimes it takes a while, just as it takes times to forgive other people. Sometimes it takes time to receive that forgiveness.
Okay. Thank you. You used the word theocratic. What does this mean?
Theocratic. Okay, sorry. Theocratic. Theocratic means that ruled by God. Okay. And I suppose there are very few theocratic places in the world at the moment. Probably the closest ones are those who don't really have quite the same sort of view of God. I mean, you could argue Iran was a theocracy. But basically, it's when the decisions are made by God in the society. That's what it means. Yeah?
Thank you. I'm just going to take this opportunity to say thank you to whoever, to the people even, that are texting in. I know it can be a bit scary. If anyone else has any questions...
Yeah.
There is another one here that I'd like to ask. There has been tragedy in my life that I blame God for. How do I move on from this?
Right. I guess this is looking at this question of the first thing is to understand that we haven't come to a place where everything works out, okay? And Jesus himself explains about tragedies. there was a, I think there was a case we have where there was a tower that fell down, and people were saying, why were these people killed? And Jesus said, actually, they almost implied that actually the more important question is are you right with God? And so you can blame God for it, but actually God doesn't, can't, if God stepped in and sorted everything now, then we would have a scenario that actually we wouldn't have a sort of free response to him. So there are tragedies because actually God wants people to come to him freely rather than forced to him. But it is difficult. And how can you get over it? I mean, again, let God pray into it, because God wants to bring healing and hurt on that.
Okay, just one last question. Can we expect, since Jesus comes back to defeat the last enemy, death, that we will see victory over all areas of sin in the world before Jesus returns?
Before Jesus returns? Well, I think if you read the context of Jesus' return, there's clearly, he talks about him destroying the enemy with the breath of his mouth. So I think it's fairly clear that not all sin, and not all sin disappears, I believe, before he returns. All right. There are lots of different views about what happens before Jesus returns. And actually, I would encourage you to look at all the views, because it's best to know all the views in case the one you hold at the moment is wrong. But actually, because, I mean, let's say this future, isn't it? Let's be wise. We're not perfect. But I would say that I don't think sin is going to completely disappear before Jesus returns. He brings in and brings a defeat for things. But sin can disappear in our own lives before then.
I've been given permission for one more. Yeah. Okay, so where is the power of God, i.e. the works that Jesus did?
Where is it? Okay, well, I guess this is a question. I'm thinking the question is that why don't we see God healing in the same way as Jesus, it happened in Jesus' time? But if, I'll take it as that, and if it's not that. I think that's a very interesting and long question. I think we have to learn to see the power of God. I think we live in a society which is very sceptical, which doesn't help, because a lot of it is about faith. But I think the more we ask God to heal, the more we ask God to step in with power, the more we'll see it. I think John Wimber said, John Wimber was someone who moved in a lot of healing in the last century, and he said, at the end of the 20th century, and he said, someone asked him, why I pray for people and they haven't been healed. And he asked, how many times have you prayed? And they said, oh, about 20 times. Okay, come back when you've prayed 1,000 times. So I say, we just need to keep learning. We don't see the power partly because we don't keep trying and learning.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve.
Thanks, Steve. Do you want to just grab your stuff and then I can... I think he did really well, didn't he? I mean, it's such a scary thing to answer all those questions. If you have... any comments, if you want to come back at Steve, then I'm sure he'll be very open to chatting with you afterwards. Do grab him for a cup of coffee and talk to him. It's very hard to think off the top of your head immediately to some of those questions, which, to be honest, were very good questions. I'm very proud of you lot. Great questions. I might be quite scared to do that in future things. So we're going to now sort of transition into the remembrance side of our service this morning. And just to kind of give you a little bit of a trajectory of what we're going to do, we're going to join with all the other churches in our sort of moment of silence at 11 o'clock. I've got some readings and some words to say prior to that, and then Bruce is going to very kindly lead us in to some prayers together. And then after that, we're going to continue in, we're going to have communion together, and then we'll continue to worship. So that's kind of the trajectory of where the rest of the morning's going to go. So